So as I said previously, it is great to be back. I hope you are happy to be here as well. Lord willing, next week we will actually resume our study in Mark. Actually, I was hoping that would actually have started last week, but because of the weather situations and everything, that got kind of pushed a little bit. But it is great to be here. Now, this morning we're going to talk about our mission, Mission Fireside 2025, if you will. And a lot of times when churches talk about their mission or their vision, they lay out exactly a plan for a new building or maybe a new ministry or what have you. But I think a lot of times, while that's great and that's good, sometimes they don't have the direct tie to what God has called us to do. And that's what I hope as we go through this morning that we hit. So Matthew chapter 9 will be our text. We will start in verse 35. I'll give you just a second to get there. Now, because I had actually planned to preach this message the first Sunday of January, and we got delayed because of the weather situation in the area, I wanted to talk about resolutions. Now, how many of you have New Year's resolutions? Be honest. Raise your hand if you have one. Anybody? Elizabeth, what's yours, if you would like to tell, if you care to share? To exercise more. Excellent. Yep. Anyone else? Yep. Be closer to God, be a better Christian. Excellent. One more. Excellent. Excellent. So there's several people who have New Year's resolutions, you know, whether it's to get healthy, to exercise more, maybe stop a habit that people have, so forth or so on. How many of you have ever heard of a pastor, theologian, person by the name of Jonathan Edwards? Okay. Back in history, he actually wrote his resolutions down when he was a teenager, and he had 70 of them. And I'm going to just read you one. This is one of his resolutions. It says, "Resolved that I will do whatever I think to be most to God's glory and my own good, to profit and pleasure in the wholeness of my duration, without any consideration of the time, whether now or never, so myriads of ages hence." End quote. So Edwards' resolutions, he wrote 70 of them throughout his lifetime. He read them regularly as a guide for his life and his overall life mission. Now, he became famous for one sermon, although he'd written and preached several other sermons, but his most famous sermon probably is by the title of "Sinners in the Hands of an Angry God." And I know back in school, way back when I was going to school, we had to read that. I don't know if they still do or not, but it's one of his most famous sermons. But he was led providing by these 70 resolutions throughout his lifetime as his overall mission, providing guidance, priority, strategy as a way to focus his energy. And they were, if you actually take the time to read them, they were pretty deep, as far as they weren't necessarily specific, but they were more of "do whatever I can for God's glory" type of language. So I encourage you to read those, but what I wanted to do today and what I want us to think about for 2025 is, what is our resolution, or what should our mission be? And to provide some guidance, we're going to turn to God's Word. Let's look at Matthew chapter 9, starting in verse 35. The Word of the Lord says, "Jesus continued going around to all the towns and villages, teaching in their synagogues, preaching the good news of the kingdom, and healing every disease and every sickness. When he saw the crowds, he felt compassion for them, because they were distressed and dejected, like sheep without a shepherd. Then he said to his disciples, "The harvest is abundant, but the workers are few. Therefore, pray to the Lord of the harvest to send out workers into his harvest." Let's pray. Dear Lord, the antidote for spiritual apathy, individually or as a church, isn't a clever strategy. It isn't gimmicks. It isn't bold proclamations. But it's living in the revolutionary mission of the gospel of Jesus Christ. And dear Lord, as we study this morning, I pray that everything that is said that brings you glory, everything that exalts Christ, everything that has Christ high and lifted up, I pray that your Holy Spirit would just wash over us in our spirit, embed it in our hearts. Those things that are said, those things that are done that don't honor you, I pray that they fall to the ground before they're even heard, those words. And we just pray that everything that happens here will be for your glory. We love you and we praise you, for it's in Christ's name. Amen. So in our text, we see that Jesus gives us the ultimate example for our mission. And he does so in verse 35. But it's interesting, in this passage, he makes a proclamation to the disciples and to us, because here's the thing. He told the disciples to do something, and throughout all of Scripture, he never took that back. He never said stop. He gave us the reins to the mission and said, until he returns, you need to do this. There is nowhere in Scripture where Christ tells us to stop being the church, stop doing what is right. And so here he gives us the example, as we see in verse 35 and 36, and then he tells us what to do in 37 and 38. So we see here that he issues a challenge to us, and ultimately it should be our challenge not only for 2025, yes, for this year, and I want to help us refocus our hearts and our minds to that, but for all of our lifetime, he issues this challenge, and we need to look at what this is. So first, we're going to see the example that Jesus gives. The first thing, the example Jesus gives. Look back in verse 35. He said, Jesus continued going around to all the towns and villages. And then he was teaching in their synagogues, preaching the good news of the kingdom, and healing every disease and every sickness. So notice what it says. Jesus continued. He never stopped. He continued working whenever and wherever he was. He continued working. Now look back just one verse in verse 34. He continued this ministry even after he was falsely accused of being evil, being the devil, being of the house of Satan, where it says the Pharisees said, he drives out demons by the rule of demons. He was facing mega oppression, if you will, and mega opposition from the religious leaders of the day. But he didn't let that stop his ministry. There may be times where religious leaders and other people in other churches may look at our ministry here and say, well, I wish the preacher would wear a suit more, or I wish they had this or this type of music, or preach from this translation of Scripture. None of that matters. It's continuing the ministry that Christ gives us. And so Jesus serves here as the example. He continued to minister, and he ministered in two ways. As our example, what does it say? First, he ministered spiritually. It says that he was preaching the good news of the kingdom. Preaching the good news of the kingdom. We are a relationship religious people. We need to preach and teach. This is our given commission, Matthew 28, right? We are to teach and make disciples of all who will listen to us and all who will listen. And we are to sow the seeds that Christ has given us in his word. And we are to proclaim his gospel throughout the kingdom. This is the example that he sent, regardless of where he was. In all the towns, in all the villages, wherever he traveled. And most of the time he traveled by foot. So he was walking around doing this as he was going. It wasn't like he set out and said, oh, I'm going to fly to Arizona and then I'm going to fly to Vegas and preach at this conference and I'm going to fly here and do this. No, he walked around day-to-day interaction, ministering spiritually to people and proclaiming in churches, if you will, if you'll allow me to use that term for the day, where people worshiped, proclaimed the kingdom of God. But not only is he an example of us and what we should do spiritually, look at what it says in verse 34 again. He dealt with them physically, healing every disease and every sickness. And the church is also commanded to do good to people, to pray for healing, to meet their physical needs where possible. And it may be that we need to do that in certain situations and we have to be discerning in how we do that, but we should have a heart for others. A heart for others. Spiritually, yes, that's ultimate, but we shouldn't neglect the physical because, again, Christ gives us the example. He healed people. We can't necessarily heal every disease like he did in this text, but he serves as our example, right? We should pray for healing like we did with Tucker. We should pray for spiritual growth like we did with the churches, but we should also continually do that in our lives as we go to the villages, to the towns, as we are walking our steps in life. So Jesus, as our example, continued to minister wherever he went. He ministered spiritually. He ministered physically. But he was also intentional. Look back again at what it says. Going around to all the towns and villages. So as he was going, he was very intentional in doing what he had set out to do. But then look in verse 36. He had compassion on those who were lost. He had compassion on those who were lost. He was moved to an emotional response. Now, the Greek phraseology that is used here is basically like a gut feeling. Like you're moved to, it's in your intestines, if you will. Like you've got butterflies in your stomach, or you're moved to where you've got this tingling in your gut, right? It's that deep sensation that is conveyed in the Greek text where it's this feeling of compassion that is just oozing out of you that is like making the hairs of the back of your neck stand up to where it's something that is just impressed upon you because it's moving you to that response, whether it's fear or whatever. And here it's that gut feeling of compassion. It's this emotional response that Christ saw when he looked out. And I dare say, if you're like me, sometimes you may or may not see people in compassion. I'll give you an example. And I probably will step on some toes and I apologize beforehand. But because we see Hollywood stars lose their home, we may have had the reaction of, that they're liberal and they're thinking, they're against Christ and so forth and so on, which is all true. But they're still people, flesh and blood, who need Christ. And we should have compassion. Jesus didn't discriminate. He taught religious leaders. He taught rich people. He taught tax collectors. He taught those who were destitute. He taught fishermen, prostitutes, those in power. It didn't matter. And he had the eyes of compassion because he knew the impact of sin in a person's life. So while, yes, we're all, they got what they were, is coming to them. We get that. I understand the feeling, but let's not neglect the compassion that Christ had. Now, why did Christ have this compassion? Well, look in verse 36. It tells us, because they were distressed and dejected. The word distressed here carries the meaning of being weary or troubled or harassed. It's basically like something that's been weathered, like you put something out in the weather and just the wear and tear of being out in the cold, in the heat, in the rain, in the freezing temperatures, and how something looks weathered, like a weathered coat, if you will, or a car that's been out in the elements for a long time and you see how it looks weathered. It also means to skin or to flay. So think of animals that have been gutted essentially and just their skin's taken off. This is the picture of the distress that Christ is seeing in humanity. And he sees their distress, and then he says they're dejected in verse 36. They're dejected. This carries the meaning of being cast away or thrown away, discarded and thought of as not useful. And I dare say that we've all felt that way in life at one point or another. And so Christ has this emotional feeling of compassion to those who are distressed and dejected. And he calls back to Numbers chapter 27, verse 14, where he says they're like sheep without a shepherd. And so in his example, he gives us the example of how to live, how to minister, how to have compassion, and why we need to have compassion. And then he gives us this proclamation. He calls us to pray. Look in verse 37. And he said to his disciples, "The harvest is abundant, but the workers are few. Therefore, pray to the Lord of the harvest to send out workers into his harvest." So he calls us to pray in verse 38. And this is a request to earnestly pray for, to beg God. Addresses the fact that resources are limited, the fact that people aren't in a good state before, in a good standing before God, because they're harassed, they're distressed, they're dejected, they're cast away. And he tells them, pray, beg God. Get on your knees before the throne and beg God to send out laborers. Now, here's something that you may not catch in the text. This is one of the first indications where Christ, in his incarnation, in his humanity, basically gives them the inclination that he's not going to be with them in that form physically for very long. He's saying, in my present form, in flesh and blood, walking this walk, I am not going to be here much longer. And he then heads to Jerusalem and is crucified. But when he says this and gives this information to them, he addresses the fact that he's not stopping his ministry. He's, like I said, giving the reins over to his followers, saying, I showed you how to do this. I gave you the example of how to think scripturally and think spiritually, deal with them in their physical state. And so he says, because we have limited resources and because wide is the gate that leads to destruction and small is the gate that leads to life, we need to pray before the Lord the Lord of the harvest to send workers out into the harvest to continue this movement, to continue this opportunity that we have, because what does he say? The harvest is abundant. The harvest is plentiful, if you have a different translation. There's a lot of people who are distressed and dejected, and truthfully, that is 100% true, because in Romans it says all have sinned, so everybody you meet is in that camp. And he says to pray for workers. Pray for workers. These are field laborers to be sent out. And actually, when he says to pray for workers to be sent out into the harvest, this is a forceful action. Sometimes the person has to say, hey, I know it's inconvenient for you to go out, but we're pushing you out anyway because there's a harvest out there. And it may be cold. It may be rainy. Oh, you may be made fun of. Oh, you may be martyred. Go into the harvest. And there's this connotation that we have in our mind that it's just evangelism. But what the word Jesus uses here is field workers. It's not just those who are bringing in the harvest. It's those who are working the harvest. So there's those who are planting. There's those who are weeding. There's those who are providing water. And yes, there are those who are collecting. So it's a all-encompassing term of those who are working the field. It's those who are working out in the field to make sure the harvest is able to be brought in. Former pastor of Bethlehem Baptist Church and theologian John Piper puts it this way: God made us who we are to show the world who he is. And so our labor is to glorify Christ. So he gives us this example. Now, as I said, Christ gave us the reins. And what's our mission then? Well, we have to be very diligent in doing what Christ told us to do. We have to have outreach. We have to go out into the harvest, right? We have to be intentional by meeting physical needs where possible, by meeting spiritual needs where possible. We have to be able to do that as our mission. But we are also to be given to prayer, because Christ tells us, right, pray to develop others, other laborers to be sent out into the harvest, to be sent out into the harvest. In Matthew chapter 28 in the Great Commission, it says, go therefore, make disciples, teaching them all things that I have commanded you, baptizing them in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit. And so not only are we to go and have outreach and be the external arm of the church as we are going into our workplaces, as we are going into the community, in our schools, into our friend groups, into our families, we are also to be prayerful as we do that. How do we develop leaders? Well, how do we develop those field workers? Well, what does Christ tell us to do? To pray. And so many times we pray, oh God, bless us, bless what we're doing, but are we really praying earnestly for the lost? Are we praying earnestly for the distressed? Are we praying that God prepare the hearts of those who need to labor in the harvest and send them out? As a church, how do we do this? Not only do we need to be more prayerful, we need to be very intentional in how we develop other laborers. So part of our mission in 2025 as a church is to help teach our members as a whole how to be better harvesters, how to be better field laborers. What does that look like? Well, we're going to be very intentional in sharing Scripture every Sunday. We're going to proclaim the Word. We're going to be very intentional in being very prayerful for our community. We're going to be very intentional in being very prayerful around the world. We're going to go to the distressed, to those who are dejected and cast out. We're going to be what Christ has called us to be, teaching and preaching and baptizing and praying, as he said. Part of that may be the fact, and I don't have this fully developed, but There may be a group of people that we invest heavily in to be the future teachers and leaders of this church, or that we can send them out to support other churches. It may be that we are praying for missions from this church, whether it's money or prayer support or partnering with others, whatever the case may be. We want to be very diligent in the fact that we want to be a part of Christ's mission. Because, interesting fact, we stopped at the end of chapter 9. You got to remember, when scripture was written, they didn't have it divided up into chapters and verses and all this stuff. And this division of chapter here actually doesn't highlight what happens next. So look in chapter 10, verse 1. Summoning the 12, he gave them authority over unclean spirits to drive them out and to heal every sickness and disease. And then it lists the 12 in the next couple verses. And then in verse 5, it says, don't take the road that leads to the Gentiles, that's later. Instead, go to the lost sheep, right? The dejected, the cast out ones, the distressed, go to the lost sheep of Israel. So they had their mission. Verse 7, proclaim that the kingdom of heaven has come near. So did you catch what happened in this text? Jesus gives us the example in 35 and 36. Then he tells them to pray in 37 and 38. And then chapter 10, verse 1, he says, you're actually the answer to the prayer. So those who pray for God's Spirit to move to the distressed and the dejected may also be the ones who are part of the answer to that prayer. H.B. Charles, pastor of Shiloh Metropolitan Tabernacle in Jacksonville, Florida, puts it this way. To pray sincerely is to be willing to be part of the answer to the prayer. To pray sincerely is to be willing to be part of the answer to the prayer. So Fireside brothers and sisters, what I'm saying here this morning is we need to be willing and ready to not only pray, but we need to be willing and ready to be part of the answer to that prayer, to be those laborers that Christ talked about. Because that's the mission given to the church universal, to his disciples. And like I said, there is nowhere in Scripture where he takes that back until he comes back. So that's our calling. How that looks, what that looks like, we want to make sure that we are faithful and just to be doing this in 2025 and beyond. We want to be training others to be better laborers in the field. We want to make sure that we are good stewards. But maybe you're here this morning and you said, I hear what you're saying to the church. That's all well and good. I understand. But you don't understand what I'm feeling emotionally inside me right now. I am distressed. I am one of the ones who is dejected and distressed. I am one of the ones that you don't know, Ralton, what I am facing. You don't know what I'm dealing with. You don't know the fact that my mind turns back to the addiction that I have. Or you don't know the fact that all I can think about is where I'm going to sin the next time, whether it's a drink or pornography or whatever your vice may be. You may not know, Ralton, what I'm dealing with. And you're right, I may not. But just like Jesus saw with compassion, I'm here to tell you, he had enough compassion to know that you were dejected, and he saw you as a sheep without a shepherd. He went to the cross and said, you can't handle it. You're skinned. You're flayed. You're dejected. You're cast out. But I care for you. I have enough compassion for you that I am willing to go to the cross for you. Romans 5:8 says, while we are still sinners, Christ died for us. So if you're here and you're, whatever you're facing, whatever the case may be, if you've never actually known Christ as Savior and Lord, give your heart to Him today, because there's no better way to start on this mission than actually being a laborer in His field, because the harvest is abundant. Opportunities are out there. The church has an opportunity to deploy laborers alongside. And think about it. God put you here today hearing this message to know that He has charged us, His fellow laborers, the ones He's commissioned to go and make disciples, because He cared enough for you to put you here today among us. And we will be happy to show you in Scripture how you can call out on the name of the Lord to be saved. And Fireside, for those of you who are Christians, we want to make sure that we are praying regularly. As an example, and as I conclude, I want to tell you that you may not think you're equipped to go. You may not think you're equipped to be a laborer. But He doesn't start with the labor. He starts with the preparation. He starts with prayer. And every single one of us has the ability and the capacity to pray. Actually, it's commanded. In Matthew chapter 5, Jesus says, when you pray, in the Sermon on the Mount, 5, 6, and 7, He makes the assumption that we will be praying. So it's a command. So we have the ability. If nothing else, pray, pray, pray some more. And when you think you prayed enough, pray again. No 0 days when it comes to prayer. No 0 days in the next year when it comes to serving Him. No 0 days when it comes to outreach and laboring for His cause, whether it's through prayer or something that we are actively doing, helping physically or helping spiritually. Help us to develop disciples, develop and prepare more laborers for the field. So this morning, if you're a believer in Christ, if you know what that means, if you know what it means to be a believer, commit with me. Our mission for 2025 is to pray not only for laborers, but be willing to be part of the answer for collecting the harvest. And if you're not a believer now, we will be praying with you and for you that you give your life to Christ, because there's no better way to start 2025 than by that. Let's pray. Dear Lord, challenge us this morning. Help us to feel the weight of being the steward of every day that we get. Pastor Eric Reed of Journey Church says it this way: we should live feeling the weight of stewarding every day that we get. All the time that we have is a gift from God to us. And dear Lord, help us to be on mission for you. Help us to live with compassion, to live with teaching spiritual truths, to proclaim your name to the neighborhoods and the nations. And dear Lord, even if we can't do anything else, help us to pray and help us to be willing to be the answer to those prayers. Whatever the needs are, wherever we go, as we are going, help us to live for you every day of our lives. Help us to keep this focus in 2025 as we prepare teachers and leaders of your church for tomorrow and years to come. Help us to just be able to proclaim your name to the neighborhoods and nations, whatever that looks like. And dear Lord, let us not forget that even in the face of opposition, you are doing this. So as we serve you, Satan and his minions will put up roadblocks, will try to put us to shame. There may be threats. There may be things that we have to deal with. There may be discouragement of our own hearts because of our own flesh. But just as in Matthew chapter 9, you laid out where you were facing opposition, you continued and was intentional about your ministry. Help us to learn from that. Help us to live with that weight every day, knowing that this gift you have given us is for a purpose. This gift you have given us is to proclaim your name to the neighborhoods and the nations. We love you and we praise you, for it's in Christ's name. Amen.